Well, we can tell it's the end of our time together because before I even start speaking, we have four of them standing up. Yeah. But thank the Lord. Stella and I really do want to thank you all so much for the kind invitation to come up here and be with you. And it really has been a real blessing for us because we haven't been here for many years. And so it's wonderful to come and to see some that have grown, to have opportunity to see some others that we've never met before. And very thankful to the Lord for the time we've had together. And one of the things that has encouraged our hearts, and one of the things that's always a blessing when we are together, and it makes it a lot easier in our time together, is when one's come with a desire and a hunger to hear the Word of God. And we've sensed that. We've sensed your hunger, and we're very thankful for that. And we do pray that in the days ahead, the Lord would continue to bless you. We look forward to opportunities again. I don't know how many of you will have a chance to be at the WCCC in Seattle. We'll be there, and we hope we can have opportunity for fellowship then. See, there's two conferences. There's a WCC, that's the C square, and then there's a C cube. And you have to make sure you say them right or you get all confused. So, but anyway, we'll be there and look forward to opportunities. It's tough for us accountants to keep all those things straight. And also the first week of August, there's an opportunity for there's a youth conference in Toronto. I know some of you have been. We've been very blessed for the times we've had then. And it'd be wonderful to have the opportunities then. And then if all else fails, we've heard there's something about a wedding towards the end of August, and we'll be passing through this area about that time also, so it'd be good to have opportunities to share in that joyous day with Peter and Jemima. We're looking forward to that. So, you know, the Lord works many wonderful ways for us to have opportunities of fellowship, and we want to take each one we have and really use the most of it. And again, we've been thankful to be here this weekend and feel like we've all been able to make the most of this opportunity. And as we finish up, I still think of Titus with his curve. So I don't know what expectations you have for this. But in the Lord, every day is new and fresh. And we can look to Him to do above and beyond what our expectations might be. You'll never live that down. Well, let's, this morning, we're going to, by the Lord's grace, look at the last chapter here of 2 Timothy. So let's turn to chapter 4 and go ahead and read this chapter together. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, as he has written to Timothy to already remind him of the treasure that he has within him and truly guarding that in the Lord and encouraging him to be that faithful servant of the Lord, and also reminding him and strengthening him about some of the perilous times ahead, comes to the conclusion of this letter. And in one way, he sums it all up as he's really challenging Timothy. Based upon everything that's gone before, he starts off, he says, "Therefore, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatus, to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But 'tis left in I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Lord, again, as we come to the end of this time together, we come looking off unto you. We come with an expectant heart. Lord, we give ourselves unto you, that, Lord, this time would be a true holy time set apart unto you, that you would speak. Lord, just as we were singing, we do think upon the depth of your love. And it's your love that speaks to us. And this morning we would respond to that love with an open heart by presenting ourselves and giving ourselves to you. Lord, we are so thankful that we gather under thy headship. We gather under the declaration that Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, you would help us to be revived, spirit, soul, and body, to take in all the thoughts. Lord, help us to not be distracted by the thoughts of packing and driving home and what might be there tonight and tomorrow. But as we have this time, to this brief moment, we want all of our attention, all of our hearts, our eyes within us to be turned unto you with that spirit that would say, "Speak, Lord, thy servants would hear." In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this fourth chapter of this second letter to Timothy, it's like many of Paul's chapters. It's divided into two parts. We have in the first eight verses here Paul's final charge and admonition to Timothy. That final word, and he's been encouraging and challenging and reminding and exhorting Timothy for three chapters. And here in these first eight verses, he brings one final word of exhortation. And then in the last part from verses 9 to 22, we have a beautiful picture here into the very heart and humanity of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we look upon these servants of the Lord and we forget that they're humans. In this brief glimpse here in these verses, we get to see the wonderful humanity of Paul. He was still a human being. He had feelings. He had things hurt him. Things bothered him. Things made his heart glad. There was an anxiousness. He says, as you can look in verse 9 to Timothy, "Come to me soon." You know, you can sense an urgency there. He wasn't so spiritual that he had no feelings. God forbid us from being so spiritual that we not have any feelings. We lose our humanity. God's not looking for us to be spiritist. He's looking for Christ to be manifest within human beings. And he's lived and he's died and he's redeemed us to be that testimony unto him. So we see these two parts within this wonderful closing chapter of this epistle. And Paul, as he, in one sense, he says, I solemnly charge you. You know, this is a pretty serious word, but if you think about what's gone before, I mean, there's been this serious word already. And Paul, in his final exhortation, is really bringing forth to Timothy what's going to be able to really be a final encouragement to him. You know, we use this word exhortation. An exhortation is one of those words that has like a two-edged sword. It really has, there's two meanings to it. There's what we could say, the positive and the negative side. And quite often when we use the word exhortation, we're meaning encouragement, because that's part of the meaning. It means to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to guide and be of a help. And that's the precious part of this word exhortation. But that's not the full meaning of it. Also within this word exhortation, there's a warning. There's always encouragement, but there's also the other side. It brings a warning. Be aware. Watch out. Things are going to be happening. Therefore, we can be encouraged. So it's both a warning and an encouragement. Again, our English language is so limited, but this Greek language is such a beautiful language of how it expresses this dual meaning to us. But so often within our own positive thinking, we just go to the thinking of exhortation and encouragement and mingle them together. But that's only half of it. So when we see this word exhort and exhortation, remember there's a warning there too. We see it particularly in the letter to our dear ones that were called the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews, that's a letter of exhortation, a dual-edged thing of encouragement and warning. And the Lord in this hour, He wants us to be encouraged, but He also wants us to have our eyes opened, that we would be warned and not caught off guard, that we could really be as a Timothy of this hour. Really, the reason we're looking at this letter is that the Lord would raise up many Timothys. And I don't know what the feminine for Timothy is. I guess if you have Timotheus, you'd have Timotheos. You know? But we can have many. The Lord is looking for brothers and sisters in this hour to really carry on. As we've said, that ones, we sit here today because ones have gone before us. You sit in your own assembly and there are many dear older saints who've made a way. But now the Lord, He's asking y'all to step up to bat. He's asking you to put your feet forward, to really be standing in this hour and to carry on the torch of that testimony. And that's what this is about in the days. We're not just continuing on a tradition, but we're continuing on a testimony of life unto this world, a testimony of life that will hasten our Lord's return, a testimony that will bring forth many. It's tragic as we look around the earth today, so many that are perishing. Would that the Lord give us hearts for the lost. Two things are characteristic of the end times. One, it's a characteristic for His house to be built, that the bride would be making herself ready. That's one of the overall characteristics of end times. But then also coupled with that is a greater and a greater burden for the lost, that the gospel would go forth. We not get so concerned just about the building and the preparation of the bride, but we're equally concerned for the lost, that many would be brought in and that none would perish and that ones could come in and into this glorious eternal life with our Lord. So as Paul is encouraging Timothy, he's saying, I solemnly charge you this in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge. Now again, this is one of those verses. Does this verse startle you? Does this verse scare you? When we talk about the Lord coming and Lord is going to judge the living and the dead, how does this resound within our hearts? Now we have to be clear. There will, all of us, every person in history will be judged. There are two judgments. There's one, that great white throne, and that's only for unbelievers. If you believe in our Lord Jesus Christ, that great white throne that's spoken of in Revelation 20, you don't have to worry about that. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's a security that you have, and you will never have to face that situation. You're secure, and you're with our Lord and Savior forever. And would that the gospel go forth, that hardly anybody have to appear before that throne. The Lord is not anxiously looking for that. He wished that there was none there before Him. He desires that all would be saved. But we know that some, it's always a choice. Some have chosen to go their own way. But praise God, and His reveals Himself to ones. And ones make a choice. So as a believer, and we think about these end times, and words like judging, and the Lord appearing as the righteous judge, as Paul talks of later in verse 7, don't let it scare us in that sense. It doesn't have to do with our salvation. We're saved, we're safe, we're secure in Him. But there is a judgment that we as all believers will face. Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It refers to the judgment seat. And it's when we as believers appear before the Lord, and He will judge us based upon what we've done. What He's put into us, what He's put into our hands, how have we handled that? Now, it doesn't have anything, again, to do with losing our salvation. But it simply has to do with the rewards we will receive. The blessing, the further blessing of what will be entrusted unto us in this future glorious kingdom of our Lord. So, we don't want to get sidetracked about all the different aspects of judgment. But just to make the point of clarity that everyone will be judged. But praise God. All of His judging comes out of a heart of love. He's a righteous judge, and we won't have to worry about that great white throne. But there is that day we appear before the judgment seat to see, as He has given us things within our hands to handle, how have we been faithful? And again, as we've read from these chapters, we desire to be those to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He desires to say that to each and every one of us. And so, would we be those that, as we have these days, when we talk about redeeming the time, making the most of opportunities, being prepared, it's really allowing the Lord to work within us, that He would be truly Lord of our life. And the stuff within us that's not pleasing to Him, we have an opportunity for that to be dealt with and to put it aside, so that what is within us would really be pleasing and acceptable. And His life would come forth within us and through us and express to others in a marvelous way. What is the Lord looking for in you? He's looking for Himself. He's looking for the manifestation of His life. Remember, you can see it in a corporate way. If you read letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, as He looked upon those seven ones, what was He looking for amongst the believers? He was primarily looking for the expression of His life by these dear brothers and sisters who had received so much. When the Lord looks at us, all He's looking for is to see His reflection, to see that which answers to Him. He says, look at my life being expressed in this dear one. He's not looking for us to improve ourselves. He's looking for us to decrease so that His life can come forth. He's simply looking for His life to be expressed. And this is what Paul has been encouraging Timothy in all of these things. And Paul continues in this second verse in some very specific ways. He says, "Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. Preach the word and be ready." Be ready in season or out of season. That means in the good circumstances and the bad circumstances. So often we say, well, again, once the circumstances get better, then I'll share the gospel. Once the circumstances get better, then I'll be a testimony to my friends. Once the circumstances get better, I'll do this or I'll do that. No. Paul is saying, I want you to be ready when it's a good time to share, or even when it's an unfavorable time, when there's opposition. I want you to be there, to be that testimony unto me, so that you can respond in the midst. We see Paul in the midst of totally adverse situations. Would we call being thrown in a prison a situation? No, but he was ready. Glorious testimonies throughout church history relates to a group in England called the Puritans. And during this time, there was a great battle between, because the Church of England was controlled by the king or queen at that moment. But there were those that were separating. They just wanted to live under the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ. But the Church of England would persecute them and throw them in prison. And then many of these Puritans were thrown in prison for years and years. But the wonderful thing about it, these ones were ready in season and out of season. And so what happened was the prisons became their gospel, their missionary fields. And all in hundreds and thousands within the prisons were getting saved. So that when the king had put these prisoners in for whatever crimes they had committed, when they came out as gospel teachers, they came out as servants of the Lord. Again, what the enemy meant for evil, the Lord used for good. Because there were some faithful ones who were ready in or out of season. And that's what we thank the Lord we have today. Let me ask you a question. How many of y'all in here like gambling? I mean, you know, I know some of you are not old enough to go to the casinos, but how many like gambling? I mean, maybe you play it on the internet. Go to World Series of Poker. Play that. When your parents aren't looking. No gamblers here? How about just the casino? Well, actually, just stretching. But you know, one of the things that I got your attention on that question, at least. One of the things about Christians is actually we're some of the biggest gamblers in the world. We're gambling because we know the truth. But we have a desire within us to still experience some of the so-called pleasures of this world and do our own thing. So quite often we wake up or we find ourselves in a situation and we sit there and say, now what are the odds the Lord's coming today? Maybe the odds aren't too good. So I'll be good. Maybe the Lord is just ahead of an earthquake in China. I better be good today. The Lord might be coming. Oh, we've had some peaceful days. Maybe the odds of His return today are a little less. So I'm going to go do what I want to do and live my own life. We gamble every day. We don't use those terms. But we're great gamblers on when the Lord's return. I can put it off just a little bit longer before I really have to give my life to the Lord. And then I'll dedicate my life to the Lord. I'm going to experience some of the things of this world just a little bit more. And then I'll give my life to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon, this famous preacher from England, he has a wonderful sermon. He talks about how the Lord has one word and the enemy has another word. The way the Lord, when He speaks to us and when the Lord is challenging us, the Lord's word is today. Today, if you hear my voice, today is the day of salvation. The Lord, whenever He calls us, He's wanting us to be faithful today. But what's the enemy's word? The enemy quite often says tomorrow. You hear this call to serve. You hear this call to be faithful, to do this or do that. And all of a sudden you hear, tomorrow. You can do that. Tomorrow this can occur. And we're always, so often, we put things off till tomorrow. But I think as more and more of these natural disasters occur, we have to see, not in a morbid way, but in a realistic way, there's no guarantee of tomorrow. What if there were some believers in China who said, well, you know, tomorrow I'm really going to dedicate my life to the Lord. A place where an earthquake is not very common. And boom, there's no tomorrow. How many, we can look back at September 11th, you can look back at tsunamis, you can look back at any of the disasters that go on. Are we waiting for tomorrow? The Lord, there's no guarantee of tomorrow. And that's one of the greatest obstacles that a young person will have to overcome. Us old guys, we know there's no guarantee of tomorrow. I've been to too many funerals of co-workers and friends. You know, first you go through funerals of parents' friends. Then you go to people, your classmates, friends, and that's when you start waking up. But when you're young, you always say, "Ah, tomorrow." You know, look at all those older kids. Look at all they got to go through. I'm going to experience all this for myself, and then I'll give myself to the Lord. After I get out of school, I'm going to study. I'm going to enjoy this and that, and later on, I'll give myself to the Lord. No guarantees. Again, not to be morbid, not trying to scare anybody, but just let's be real. In the days we're living in, we've got to see. These perilous times, there's no guarantee. And that's why Paul exhorts Timothy to be ready. To be ready. And that's the word that we're saying in these days. We need to be ready. In season, out of season, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. Because we don't know what tomorrow might hold. We don't know what the opportunities the Lord might bring across our path today. The wonderful thing about it, one of the most precious things about reading the Word of God and getting it within you, is that all of a sudden, if you have the Word of you, you find yourself in a situation, and all of a sudden, a verse comes to mind. You hadn't thought of that really hardly in your whole life, but you've read it several times. Somebody asks for some advice. Somebody's fellowshipping. And what comes out? This verse all of a sudden comes out. You say, "Wow, I didn't realize I knew that verse." But you put it within. And so that at the right time, whether it's an in-season time or an out-of-season time, that can come forth and be a help to a brother or a sister. Or it can be a help to lead someone in the gospel out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Be ready, young ones. Be ready for the days that we're living in. Because there's so much pressure to be waiting for tomorrow. So let's quit. Let's all, as we would use the words of Paul to Timothy, let's all abstain from gambling and be ready in and out of season for what the Lord would use us for. And that we not be gamblers of Christ, but we would be servants of His and have awakened to His return. Because one of the things that we'll face in this hour that we're living in, and as Paul is saying to Timothy here in verse 3, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine just means healthy teaching, wholehearted gospel truth. They won't endure that. They don't want that, but they want to have their ears tickled. And they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. This is what I like, and so I don't like that teacher. He's always preaching about the cross. I don't like that Mac. He's always telling us to be ready. This other guy over here, he just comes along and says, "Oh, enjoy life. Sit back. Don't worry about anything." No. We can start listening to ones that tickle our ears, that make it. And one of the things we see within Christendom today, so much feel-good Christianity out there. Oh, you just, if it feels good, just come in and listen to this, and the Lord will bless you. You'll have a good, happy, prosperous, and it feels good. Many of the so-called mega churches that we see out there, it's a feel-good. It just comes in to comfort you and to come in to make you feel very peaceable. Very few sermons, hardly any, relate to or denying yourself. You start saying, people don't want to hear the message of deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. I say, "Oh, that doesn't sound good to my ears. I want something else. I want to hear something other, another message." But this is the word, what the Lord is saying. We need to be aware that many will be turning away, just seeking their own desires, turning away their ears. And all of a sudden, they turn away from the truth and they turn instead to the myths and the fables, the things that are not even scripturally based, but then they see. You know, we see many of the fables going on within Christianity today. And we can refer to it as the myths and the fables of angels. Look how angels get so misrepresented. Now, angels are a reality and there's a place for them. But we can look at all of the beautiful little cherubim flying around and all the cards have them and all the little statues and angels. And then you've got to have your guardian angel. You put it on the dashboard of your car. Make sure it watches over you. It's all myths and fables without any scriptural basis. But we find some comfort in all of this. And we're getting subtly led astray from the truth and the reality. But Paul warns Timothy, he says, be sober in all things, here in verse 5. Be sober. Watch. See very clearly. Endure hardship. There's that wonderful reminder. I think every chapter he says, endure hardship. You know, if the Lord repeats it, says it one time, that's good. But when he repeats it chapter after chapter after chapter, we need to get the message. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now here, when he says, do the work of an evangelist. Now he's not talking in a very limiting way of you just being this evangelist. But really, each one of us is one who, in the spirit of an evangelist, brings the good news to people. We're all vessels to bring the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and perishing world. And how the Lord needs ones to do that work of an evangelist in this hour. Again, it's simply just as the situation, the circumstances, the places we find ourselves in, the Lord will open that door and He'll allow us to share of His glorious gospel with ones. And we can really bring in this good news. And He says, fulfill your ministry. And it's interesting here also how this word ministry that Paul is using, it's not a narrow, one specific type of thing. We can think, oh, what's my ministry or my gift? But actually the word that's used is a broad, all-inclusive word for every type of service that can be done. Because a bondservant does whatever his master is asking him to do. Bondservants, they can do multitasking things. They're so talented in many different things. The Lord might have them go here one day and there another day, do this and do that. And this is, he's saying, just really fulfill as the Lord has said. Fulfill the calling that the Lord has upon your life. And this is what He's looking for us. Wherever He places us. And He knows that do we know that by going to school and being and studying in a right way and being a good testimony in our classrooms is fulfilling our ministry? As we're at work, and we have an opportunity there to fulfill our ministry, a good testimony. Maybe the work has a policy of no personal emails, but everybody else does it, so we can do it. No, are we really having a good testimony? I know as growing up in the accounting world, there was always this rule that you weren't supposed to take the pens and pencils from the company. You know, but everybody did it. But one day the Lord convicted me. He said, what kind of testimony is that, Mac? If you're taking all of... I was with a firm called KPMG. And if you're taking all of their pencils, you're not supposed to. And so I got convicted of that. That's a small thing. But what the Lord starts convicting us of quite often are the small things. And it's as we learn to be faithful and hear His voice related to the small things, that's when we can be faithful in the larger things. So there's many opportunities. We go through a checkout line at the grocery store, or you're buying something and something gets rung up at the wrong price. Maybe you're getting a $10 item for a dollar. They left off a zero. Do you tell them, or do you say, oh, thank you, Lord, you just saved me $9? What kind of testimony is that? Yeah. Or maybe they give you back a little too much change. Instead of handing you a 10, they hand you a 20. What do you do? We've got opportunities. We've got opportunities to have that testimony, to fulfill your ministry. It's a ministry of His life. And we'll have those. And quite often, the only two people that will know about it is yourself and Lord. Nobody will notice it at the moment. But God notices. And you're in that situation. And just allow ourselves to be exercised in a right way. To do that godly thing. To do what's right and fulfill the ministry of life that He's given unto us. That we can really be able to walk on in to the fullness of what He has. Because Paul's testimony here, as he is ready for his departure, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Now, this is the same phrase that Paul used in the letter to the Philippians. He said he was poured out as a drink offering. Now, one of the things about this is he's getting ready to pour himself out as a drink offering in death. We're able to pour ourselves out as a drink offering in our death, unless we poured ourselves out as an offering in life. Poured ourselves out voluntarily every day as a drink, as an offering unto Him. Then, in the last days of our life, we'll be able to do that. We can't do it. We love to wait until that last moment. Somehow we have this thought, we're gambling. We say, the Lord's coming here, and so I can do all this, but then right at the end, I'll get everything straight. And we'll just move right on into glory. There's a wonderful story of this another English preacher named John Wesley. Many of y'all have you heard of John Wesley? Okay. John Wesley was a great preacher, a great evangelist. And he would, every day he was out going from town to town, and quite often he'd preach 5 or 6 sermons a day. And he'd ride on a horse from town to town, and he was serving the Lord all throughout England. He came over and visited the southern part of the U.S. for a while, but most of his ministry was in England. One time, as he was staying with his brother and sister's house, his sister asked him at breakfast one morning. He'd already preached an early morning sermon to those. He woke up about 5 o'clock, and they had a service about 6, so ones could hear the Word of God before they went to work. And then he was back at this one sister's home having breakfast. He said, Brother Wesley, what would you do if you knew that you were going to die tonight? What would you do? And well, you know, if we think of it, what are we going to do? If someone said, you're going to die tonight, we would cancel all of our plans. We would call up ones. I'm really sorry that I took your sweater the other day. We go through our list of things. I've always intended to apply this relationship right. We go down there, we would do this, and we get everything in order. But as Paul knew the time of his departure was near, and as his sister looked at John Wesley, he just looked back. He said, well, first I'd finish this wonderful breakfast. And you could tell he was in England. He wasn't having congee or anything for breakfast. He was having a good breakfast. I can't take that for breakfast. I mean, okay. But then he said, after that, I'd go on. We have a service at 9 o'clock. I'd go to that preaching. And then I'd ride on to the next town because I'm scheduled to have lunch. I'll meet in this one home. We'd have lunch. And after lunch, I would... supposed to meet with several people for some counseling and for some advice. He said that evening we would have dinner together. I'd have the evening service. He said then I'd go to bed and wake up in glory. He wouldn't change a thing. He was ready, in season and out of season. There's a great lesson there from one who lived every day in the light of the Lord's presence. Don't put off till tomorrow to reconcile with ones. Don't put off till tomorrow to get our lives straightened out. You know, because we don't know. But this, Paul knew that his departure was drawing nigh, and we don't see Paul changing any of his plans of life. He's just writing some letters saying, Timothy, I hope you can come see me soon. I don't know when my departure is. You might not make it. We don't know from history whether Timothy made it there or not. But we need to see that we can be those that are living in the light of our Lord's return and living in the light of pleasing Him every day. Because really, departure is drawing near. Whether we're going to die or whether we're going to be raptured, our departure is approaching. And we need to, while we have the time, make the most of the opportunities we have. And Paul, because he encourages Timothy again as he continues in verse 7, he says, because I've fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I've kept the faith. And doesn't that remind you back in chapter 2? He says, I fought the fight. I was that good soldier on active duty. I finished the course. I've run the race. I was that athlete. I kept the rules. I was able to finish that course. and I have kept the faith. That farmer there, that diligent, hardworking farmer who plants in faith that the crops would grow. What a confidence that what had been entrusted to him, there was a faith when he had finished this course. And now what was he looking forward to? He was this wonderful verse 8. He says, in the future there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do we love his appearing? What are your thoughts in relation to the coming of the Lord? Does it make us joyful that we love his appearing? Or do we have some reservations? Lord, I'm not quite ready. Or, Lord, I want to experience some of this first. Or, Lord, this, why don't you wait a little bit? Are we those who love his appearing? If we don't love his appearing, we have a misunderstanding of his return. We don't really know our Lord. We don't know of how deep the love of our Father is towards us. If we see his deep love, if we see of his great calling that he has for us, of the blessing of being together in his presence, we will love his appearing. And as we love his appearing, it will have an impact upon our life. We will, if we have the Lord's return, if we have the Lord's appearing, or as it says in Greek, as we have the Lord's epiphany in view, we will be those that everything is measured by that. Can I do this? Should I do this? Can I get involved in this? Would this be pleasing to my Lord? Paul knew of the Lord's soon appearing. And so they came and they just were continuing to allow themselves to be controlled by that. But we have this, we can so often think like many think, that, well, the Lord, they're talking about the Lord coming here in the first century. It's been 2,000 years. Who knows, maybe it'll be another 2,000 years. I can just live my own life. I don't have to worry about that. Oh, these days are drawing nigh. Many of the signs of the Lord's return are, they're just piling up more and more. And do we know the signs of the times? It talks about how at the end days there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines. You know, there are famines all over. We saw a little article on the news how in Egypt they're killing one another over trying to get bread. They don't have wheat. They don't have bread. And there are riots in the streets of each other. And it's ironic that that's where Joseph and the Lord was there in Egypt. There was a provision made, everybody, in the midst of the famine. But they kicked God out. They put Allah in there. And now they're having riots over, you know, trying to have bread for everybody. But throughout, all these signs are recurring. But do we wake up? Do we see the signs of the times? And would we be those, as Paul was, that would really be loving his appearing? You know, we love to sing that song, Maranatha. But do we mean it? Are we really wanting the Lord to come? And quite often, what is our motive for the Lord to come? Is our motive for His coming to get us out? And is it a very self-serving motive? Lord, come back and get me out of this situation. Come back and just help me be free of all this stuff. Our motive for the Lord's return is pure self-love. Are we going to be lovers of self or lovers of God? Are we seeking His return for His sake? Or is it purely driven by our own self-love? And we know which one of those should be our motive. And would we be those that are found cooperating, lovers of God, not lovers of pleasure, that are truly seeking His return for His sake, that His bride is made ready, and we can all be together in the presence of Him as He carries us on. Well, this is really where Paul ends the challenge and the message of this letter. He ends it with focusing Timothy and focusing the eyes of our hearts on being ready for the Lord's return. Appearing, being ready to see that righteous judge, knowing how much the Lord loves us and how much He desires to be with us. And then Paul makes a transition here. As he starts in verse 9, Paul makes this transition to really many personal greetings, the salutation of this letter. And what this allows us to see, because if we just read the first part of this book, these first 3.5 chapters, we could say, wow, Paul was, he was such a spiritual man, not affected, nothing was bothering him at any time at all. But now we see the balance here. We see Paul's humanity. And often these verses can be some of the most critical verses within this letter. I know during the fellow was referring to reading Romans 16 and looking at the ones who the Lord mentions, the chronologies within the Bible, noticing each individual one there, because we see the humanity of Paul. Do we ever stop, even when we're reading the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Luke, do we stop and see the humanity of our Lord Jesus? Do we see him as a man? He's the Son of Man. He was a man just like us. Sometimes that's harder for us to comprehend than Him being the Son of God. We can all understand Jesus being the Son of God. But do we fully comprehend Jesus being a man that walked upon this earth? He didn't have the sinful nature that we did. But a man walked upon this earth, faced all the temptations, and overcame them by the grace of God and the power of that life. And so as we look at these verses, as we look at verse 9, you know, Paul is encouraging Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. I mean, here again, just Paul in the loneliness of that prison where he talks about how so many have deserted him. He desires, because he has this long-term relationship with Timothy, he desired to see Timothy in person, that relationship could be, they could reconnect. And that they could really be an encouragement and a help to one another. And even if you look at it in verse 21 also, is Paul's anxiousness here. He make every effort to come before winter. He says him twice to come. And he wants him to get there before winter to pick up his cloak. He left his coat in Tarpus. Now we don't know why he left the coat there. But he left it there. In a very practical human way, he says, hey, winter's coming, don't get cold, pick up the coat on the way so I can stay warm. We see Paul in a very humanistic way there of seeing that he had needs. So often we forget how real these people were. We get a great glimpse of this also over in 2 Corinthians. Turn over, let's look at this morning. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Just a few verses out of this where we can see some of the things that Paul went through and some of his experiences. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is talking of some of the things that he goes through. And remember, this great apostle Paul. He's writing to these dear ones in Corinth, Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8. He says, but we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, that we despaired even of life. This is the great apostle, this saint of God, despairing of life. Now, we could understand one of us in a tough situation despairing of life. But here's Paul. He says, I was so overwhelmed. I was despairing of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, delivers us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, of whom we have set our hope. Praise God. You know, Paul gives us these glimpses. The thing about it, you can despair of life, you can have fears, you can have the anxiety. They will come upon us very naturally. But what do we do with those? Do we allow the fear, the anxiety, the despair to overwhelm us? Or do we allow the peace and victory of our Lord's life to come in and meet us? Paul said, Lord, I'm in despair. I don't even want to live. But he knew this wasn't right. You're my hope. And you've delivered me. and there's a life. I mean, he was human. We have this. Sometimes we think we can be so spiritual we have no feelings. I'm never afraid of anything or this or that. No. We have fears. We have anxieties. But what do we do with those? We allow the Lord to come in and meet us, to comfort us, to strengthen us, deliver us from them. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You see Paul touching on this a little more. The testimony in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the surpassing greatness of the power of God may be of God, not from ourselves. For we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed." Paul's perplexed, but he's not despairing. He's persecuted, but not forsaken. He's struck down, or knocked down, but not knocked out. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Yes, we see the situations that he goes through as a man, the perplexities of life, the despairs of life, but all of this is showing forth the life of our Lord Jesus, overcoming that and being his all-sufficiency. Let's look one final one. Look over 2 Corinthians 7, and we're just picking a few. You read through 2 Corinthians, you read through many of the went through humanity. But we see also the all-sufficiency of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had..." Now, wait a minute, Paul. You're a great apostle. What do you mean you're flat? You had no rest? Aren't you supposed to rest in the Lord? He didn't have rest, but they were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without and fears within. What do you mean Paul had fears within? Oh, gee, that sounds a lot like me in some situations I encounter. I get in the midst of something and all of a sudden there's conflicts going on without. I've got fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul found comfort through another brother. Sometimes the Lord comes in and comforts us directly. But quite often we will find that our comfort, our strength, and our reassurance comes from another brother or sister. And that's the preciousness of fellowship together. That's the preciousness of relationships. That's the preciousness of having opportunities like this and having a group of youth together that you can comfort, you can encourage, you can strengthen one another. Because it's not a matter of if you will need comfort or if you will need strengthening. It's just a matter of when. Different one. Every one of us within this room need one another. Every one of us within this room finds ourselves at times fearful. We find ourselves in despair. We find ourselves in so many different situations. I remember a few years ago, I had back surgery. And before that, it was from an old sports injury. But before that, I was not a fearful person. At least I didn't think I was. And I was, you know, all sports, I played football and I would just run ahead. No fear. And I was in the military. There was no fear. And I was basically stupid quite often. I should have been fearful of some of things. Any sensible person would have had fear. But I didn't. But the back surgery, you know, they slice your back open there. And this little nurse came into the room and she said, "Stand up and get out of bed." And it was like fear gripped my whole body. I knew if I stood up, my back was going to burst open. I mean, I had just been out of surgery about 3 or 4 hours. And they want to get you up and moving again because it's good for your circulation and the healing process. And so I came in and this little bitty nurse said, "Get up, stand up, get out of bed." And it was like my whole body. I experienced fear like I've never known. And I knew in my eyes that I'd always been a fearful person. I was just in denial of it. But, you know, sometimes we mask fear by acting like we're not afraid. If we're honest with each other, some of the people that act like they're never fearful are the most fearful people. They won't deal with it and face it. But anyway, I wouldn't face it. So the Lord brought this. And so fear just gripped me. But praise God. you know, this little nurse, she's used to dealing with people like that. She says, now don't be afraid, Sonny. She was a little older. Don't be afraid. You know, she showed me how to turn, how to get out. There's certain ways you roll over, throw your legs down, get up out of bed. And I stood up and I was okay. And I knew of the comfort of God in the midst of that. And if I had never faced my fears, I would never have known of God delivering me from that fear. You know, let's not be so spiritual that we never think we have feelings or emotions or hurts. Paul was greatly hurt. He mentioned several times, all deserted me. Everybody left me. Oh, and that's breaking his heart. Our Lord Jesus, quite often, you know, many say that on the cross, you know, what he died of was a broken heart. And our Lord had feelings. Our Lord had emotions. And we too will need to allow those to be dealt with in an honest way, that when we have the fear, it's there to comfort us. I've got a good friend. And I always ask him a lot of times when I see him, I'll say, how you doing? I can tell how he's doing by the way he always has the same answer. He says, I'm okay. And I ask him, how you doing? He says, I'm okay. And I can tell, I'll ask him one day, how you doing? He says, I'm okay. I'm okay. And I know right away, he's not okay. But he's just denying it. Because when it's a good day, he's saying, oh, I'm okay. And how, on a bad day, how you doing? I'm okay. He's ready to bite your head off. But we don't face things. And we don't know ourselves. But in the light of the Lord, his light shines in upon us. And he says, ah, that's an area I want you to know my all-sufficiency. That as you're having these bad days, as you face these situations, as you're honest with the Lord, honest with yourself, and allow brothers and sisters to come along, we can be set free to further serve the Lord. And then why don't we love the Lord's appearing? Because we know there's undealt with things in our life. But if we yield to him and say, Lord, here I am, deal with this. Oh, how we love his appearing. It's such a motivation of love. But we see here within Paul, as he writes these, mentions these different ones, what we're seeing is Paul's humanity and his caring. And we thank the Lord for that. You know, there's a tragedy within some of these verses too. If you look at verse 9, it says, it speaks of Demas. Now, have we heard of Demas before? Have we ever heard of Paul mentioning a Demas before? Well, actually, if we look in Philemon, if we look in Colossians, Demas, is referred to as a fellow worker of Paul. He was with Paul in Rome during his first imprisonment. It's also mentioned in the book of Colossians as one sending the greetings to those dear believers in Colossae. He was a co-worker, a fellow worker with Paul. But then there came a point where the going was tough. And Demas said, I like this present world. It's a lot more safe, a lot more peaceful. Being in prison with Paul, all of this persecution for me. He says, Demas deserted me. Love this present world. And there's a big lesson there for each one of us. Because, you know, Demas was associated with Paul. He had a good start, a good beginning. But that doesn't guarantee a good end. You know, we can always fall into the temptation. If we don't have those things dealt with, the pleasures of this earth dealing with us, because it's not where we start, it's far more important where we finish. And we see the contrast of that in verse 11, where Paul talks about, pick up Mark and bring him with me, for he's useful to me in service. Because we know that when we first saw John Mark, he was there. He started to go with Paul and Barnabas as they were starting that first missionary journey. But then as it got a little tough, Paul says, John Mark, he deserted us, went back home. But praise God, we have this wonderful testimony of Mark being of useful service, how the Lord restored and recovered him. And to me, I found this a tremendous encouragement. Because so often as we go through this Christian life, we fail miserably. We desert the Lord. We really blow it. and we just were totally unfaithful with what He's given us to do. Here was John Mark starting out, and it says he was a helper. He was a servant to Paul and Barnabas on this journey. It got too tough, and he went back. He quit. But praise God, the Lord restores him and brings him back. And we don't know all the history of how he was restored, but he says he's of useful service. And what is an amazing testimony of how the Lord recovers, and He desires to recover each and every one of us. We know the four Gospels about our Lord. Each one of them show a different aspect of our Lord's life. Like Matthew speaks of the Lord as the King, and Luke speaks of the Lord as the Son of Man, and John speaks of the Lord as the Son of God. But who was chosen to write the Gospel to see the Lord as the servant was Mark. Mark, who failed initially in his service, was chosen by God in His sovereignty as a testimony of the recovering power of God to write and pen the epistle of seeing Jesus as the servant. John Mark learned fully, and he was fully recovered. So often we think our failures disqualify us in any way. No, the Lord is there to recover us. The Lord is there to bring us back. The Lord is always for recovery. If you look back at the end of chapter 2, as it was talking about the bondservant of the Lord and how they're supposed to handle those that are in opposition, why are they gently and straightforwardly handling those in opposition? Perhaps they will be restored and they can be escaped from the doing the will of the enemy. The Lord is always desiring to recover and back into His service. I was reading this story one day about Thomas Edison. And we know that Thomas Edison invented the light bulb. Okay. And they had been working for years developing this light bulb. And they finally had the first light bulb, the first prototype developed. And so they were working in this lab, and it had two stories. And so he got one of the technicians who had been working with him to take the light bulb from downstairs and carry it upstairs, and they were going to test this first light bulb. Well, this one who had been working so diligently on the light bulb with Edison, he's carrying upstairs. And have you ever heard what happened? He tripped on the steps and dropped the bulb, and it shattered into 1,000 pieces. Totally wiped out years of work. So they went back downstairs, and more or less, it took about 6 or 7 months to get another light bulb together. But as they had the light bulb to put together and to go back up those steps and to do the test, who did Edison ask to carry the light bulb back upstairs? The one who had dropped it. He learned his lesson. He carried that thing. He probably crawled up there. He was really diligent. I mean, you talk about all the qualities of diligent and careful and all of this. That thing wasn't going to drop again. But sometimes, you know, the enemy can lie to us and say, look, you failed, and therefore you're of total usefulness. You're totally useless to the Lord in any of your service. But God is there to recover us. So it's not a matter of if we're going to mess up, if we're going to fail. We are. We're going to be unfaithful at times. But God is there to recover us. And that's the precious testimony we see here in Mark. And it can be an encouragement to each one of us, because we can be unfaithful, but He's there to recover us. He's there to bring us back in. And we can be of useful service within the house of God. So this is how we can encourage one another. When one's going through a hard time, when one has fallen into sin, we help them out. We're not there to condemn them of their sin. Believers already feel guilty enough for the sin they're in. But they're there. They're ones that are trying to bring them to the Lord, to set them free from that, to really come on and be of useful service in the house of God. We all know the wonderful testimony of Peter, how the Lord so fully recovered him. And he's there, the Lord is there for each one of us and all of that. You know, we can see here various ones that we don't know much about, but the Lord takes note of them. And Paul, as he continues on, and he speaks, he goes back and he reflects upon the first time he was in prison. He says, "At my first defense, no one supported me," there in verse 16, "but all deserted me." But look at his heart. Look at the heart that the Lord has worked within Paul. "All these ones deserted me, but in His mercy, may it not be counted against them." Lord, be merciful. Don't let it be counted against them. That's a heart of love. That's a heart of compassion. That's a heart of Christ being displayed. Because we know that, as Paul mentioned in the first part of the letter, it says Asia is deserting him here. And I think what is happening here was not only deserting him in the person, but they were even deserting some of his teaching. They didn't want to be associated with what he was teaching. This thought that he had, this teaching related to the testimony of Jesus, this thought and teaching of pressing on and denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, that's not a very popular teaching. Are we going to be found deserting that in the days that we're living in? Or are we going to be pressing on, knowing what the heart, knowing what the Word of the Lord, knowing what His standard is? What Paul, when we talk about this phrase, Jesus Christ risen from the dead, what we're saying is that within our life, Jesus Christ is the standard for our life. Where we look unto Him. So often what we do is we look around at one another and we say, "Oh, this one can do that. Therefore, if I do just a little bit more, I'll be a little more spiritual. This one only goes to 2 meetings in the week. If I go to 3 meetings, I'll be more spiritual." We instead of comparing ourselves with Christ and seeing Him as the standard, we look at one another too much. And we judge our spirituality in a relative way in comparison to one another. The Lord is saying, remember Jesus Christ. Because as Paul testifies here, the Lord stood with him. The Lord stood and strengthened him and allowed him to fully proclaim the gospel to all the Gentiles. And how the Lord delivered him out of the lion's mouth. The Lord delivered him out of the hand. The lion's mouth is a phrase for Caesar. At that particular time, when Paul had his first imprisonment, Paul was set free. He was delivered from the mouth of the lion. But this time he knew that he was not going to be delivered. He would be, his martyrdom would be very soon. But we see how Paul's wonderful testimony, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me." And brothers and sisters, there are times in our life when we feel and we sense that everybody has deserted us. But if that occurs, is the Lord still enough? Is the Lord enough for us to be our strength, to hold us on, to keep going on in these last days? There's this hymn that says, "Though none go with thee, we will follow." Turning back, we each have individual choice. Are we going to continue? Are we going to allow the Lord to something to keep us? We don't want to be in that situation. We hope it occurs, that we would be left alone. But we don't know what the future holds. But we do know who is before us. And we know who is there for us. And who is there to really ensure that we can make it through all the way to the end. Paul concludes this letter. He just sends some greetings to some dear older saints there. Dear Prisca and Aquila. And we remember back how Paul put them there during missionary. And these ones, they had the church, had been meeting in their home. They had been serving the Lord so faithfully many years. They had risked their lives at time for Paul. They had opened their home for the brothers and sisters. There's a wonderful story of how Apollos, when he was going through and serving the Lord, some of his teaching wasn't quite right. They brought him in private. They fellowshipped with him and helped him have a greater understanding of what the ways of Odysseus was. A family whose home and lives were sold out for the Lord. Very precious. And we think, we're just so thankful that as Paul has his eyes upon the Lord's return, as Paul has his eyes upon one day how the Lord will bring him safely into that heavenly kingdom, the Lord concludes this with a simple little prayer. The Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you. as the Lord is with us within our inner man, within our spirit, as the Lord is there to strengthen us, the grace of God, the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ, will be with us. And as we've looked at this letter to Timothy, as we consider the various exhortations that Paul has written, we would rather that in the days ahead you take the time and you take the opportunity to allow and consider, meditate upon what the Lord has spoken. Reread this letter. Read a chapter a day for a few weeks. Just reread it. Let it wash you. Be washed in the water of the Word. Let it encourage us. Let it strengthen us. Fellowship with one another. Different ones will see different things in different aspects. There's a richness in this letter. When we started, we said we're just going to really touch in a broad overview. There are many things within this letter that we could continue on for weeks. All of the precious testimonies of the Lord yearning and crying. But what we see within this letter is a heart of the Lord's love for one individual named Timothy. And what we see out of that is the heart of the Lord's love for each and every one of us. He wrote to this individual, but he's writing to us. The Lord always speaks to us individually. And as it says in Revelation, it says what the Spirit says to the churches. But he, the individual who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Don't let one of the older brothers and sisters hear for you. You, each and every one of us, hear for ourselves what the Lord is saying. That we can be equipped. We can be those that are equipped for every good work that the Lord is calling us to in this hour. There's actually a great desire that Stella and I have to see you again at some time, whenever that might be. And why is that? Sure, because we enjoy you, we like you. But what the greatest desire within our heart is to see what the Lord has done in your life. What a joy that is. We've had the opportunity to establish close relationship with ones in Toronto. And we've seen ones grow in the Lord. We see the Lord's life. Why do we enjoy going to Toronto? Sure, we love the food. But there's a life. We see the Lord's life being expressed among brothers and sisters. And that's why, that's really within our hearts when we say we love to see you again. We're looking to see how the Lord has met you, how the Lord has encouraged you, and how you've grown in the Lord, and how you're a generation that's stepping up and carrying on the testimony of Jesus within this area of Vancouver. And that's really our prayer for you, that you would enter into all that the Lord has for you, and that you not shrink back in any way, but you press on toward what He has called you to. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the end of this time, we are very grateful. We're very thankful for it. But Lord, we do pray too that even though this might be an ending here, we pray that within all of our hearts there might be a new beginning in you. Lord, this would be the beginning of a pressing on. This would be the beginning of allowing you to truly work within our hearts. This would be a beginning of allowing you to establish right relationships. This would be the beginning of allowing you to show us how to function within your house. This would be that beginning of having that desire of loving your appearing. It'd be the beginning of ones being found hastening your return. Lord, we thank you that we can offer ourselves unto you. So we know it's not by might nor by power, but it's by thy Spirit. And when it's all done, there will be those shouts of grace, grace. We thank you, Lord, that all we have needed, your hand has provided. by faith we would lay hold of that and enter in to the good and the joy of our Master. In Jesus' name, amen.